following audio is from the Lifeway Church. For more information about the Lifeway, please visit our website at www.thelifeway.org.
Well, good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing this morning? For those of you who do not know me, my name is Andrew McLean. I'm the lead pastor here at the Lifeway Church. We just welcome you here. Glad that you're here with us this morning. Also want to welcome all of those who will be listening to our message later today online. Let's give our online audience a big hand and welcome this morning. I know that last week, some of you may be surprised to see me up here. Last week, we announced that our overseers from San Antonio, Texas, were going to be here, but they had some had an emergency come up, and they had to cancel their trip. Very last minute, they are we're working at getting that rescheduled. So you're stuck with me today for week four of our Love Song series. We actually do have one more week left of that, and we're going to complete this series next week. I hope that you've enjoyed that, and so we're going to just jump right in. For if this is your first time here in this series, what we've been doing is we've been studying the story of a couple's relationship that's found in the Old Testament book of Song of Solomon. And so if you missed any of the previous 3 weeks, they're available on our website, on our church app, or our iTunes podcast, and so you can jump in there. I encourage you, in your service guide, there's a sermon outline. Love for you to take it out, follow along with us. Those of you that prefer to do things digitally, this is also available on our iPhone or on our mobile app, and you can follow along that way and email it to yourself at the end. But today what we're going to do is we are going to look at the passage of Scripture that really highlights one of the first fights that this couple gets into. And so we've been looking at a lot of the fun times that they've had and a lot of the good times that they've shared, but we're going to kind of jump into where it kind of gets rough here for the first time. And I just want to tell you that it doesn't matter how great you are, at some point in your relationship, there will be disagreements. You will fight. Anybody here that's been married for more than 10 minutes, say amen. Right? And so a son asked his father the question. He said, "Dad, what's the difference between love and marriage?" And the father thought about it for a moment and he replied, "Well, love is blind, but marriage is an eye opener." I don't know if you should laugh that hard if you're sitting next to your spouse. So I want to share with you today some ways that we can reconcile the differences that come up in our relationship, some tools that you can use to help help you resolve conflict. And while all couples fight, healthy couples have learned how to fight fair. They actually work towards resolution. Unhealthy couples, on the other hand, they fight. When they fight for victory. They fight to win. And so the problem with fighting to win is that even if you're successful, you still lose. How many of you have won a fight, but you still lost? Right? And so as a couple, we must learn that winning is not the goal in our disagreements, but rather resolution is. So in Song of Solomon chapter 5, starting in verse 2, this couple who's been so madly in love, they get into this little tiff, and the woman says this. She says, "I slept, but my heart was awake." And so it's likely the middle of the night. She's restless. She's trying to sleep, maybe dozing. She's tossing and turning, but her heart is awake. And going on, she says, "Listen, my beloved is knocking." And so he's knocking on the door, which tells us that he wasn't home. And then he responds, listen to what he says. He says, "Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my flawless one." Now, this sounds awfully familiar to what we read last week when he started talking to his bride on their wedding night. It seems to me that he's got the same thing on his mind that we discussed last week. He wants some physical intimacy, and so he says to her, he says, "My head is drenched with dew, my hair with the dampness of the night." Now, in case you've missed the first 3 weeks, her attitude towards him in the past, I want to review some of those responses to when he came by. In week number one, she responded to this man by saying, "Strengthen me with raisins." And I know that sounds a little odd today, but raisins in that day and time were thought to be an aphrodisiac. And then she said, "His left arm is under my head and his right arm embraces me." It was a tender, romantic position. So that was week one. In week number two, she said, until the day breaks and the shadows flee, turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or like a young stag on the rugged hills. Translated, she basically said, hey, baby, I want you all night long. And then last week, she said, blow on my garden. Let my beloved come into his garden and taste its choice fruits. And she once again called him her stag. She said, my beloved is mine and I am his. So that's the way she's approached him the last 3 weeks, the way she's communicated about him. So this week, as he's coming to the door, he's wanting some romance. And in verse 3, listen to how her tone changes from the first 3 weeks. She says, I've taken off my robe. Must I put it on again? I've washed my feet. Must I soil them again? In Hebrew, this means, translated, I've got a headache, go away. He wants physical intimacy, but she's not in the mood. She's tired. She's been trying to wait up for him, and now she's too worn out. And you may or may not believe this, but this often happens in our house. You know, Shiloh will come to the room, and she wants, you know, and I'm tired. I've been working hard. You guys have no idea how hard it is to be a pastor. And I just tell her, please, baby, not tonight. You know, I'm a person with a heart. I'm not just a body. Come on. And then I beg and plead with her, can we just cuddle tonight? I just want you to hold me. But no, you guys know how women are, right? Obviously, I'm kidding. But this man comes home and he says, hey, Romeo's here. And she responds, there's no Juliet tonight. Wrong-o, right? She just lets him have it. And so before we go any further, I want to share two of the root causes of conflict in our relationships. And I'd like for you to identify the one that is the biggest problem in your life. Identify the one that affects you most. This is the first blank in your outline. The first root of conflict, number one, is this. It's unmet expectations. Unmet expectations. All of us have experienced various degrees of unmet expectations in our relationship. And so back to our story, this woman was probably expecting him to arrive home much earlier than he did. Perhaps she had put a hot dinner on the table, but then he didn't show up, and then she was left to eat alone and left to clean it up by herself. And the colder the food got, the more upset she got. And eventually she sighs, she puts everything away, and she decides to get ready for bed. But because he isn't home, she can't fall asleep. And so she tosses and she turns, and she's getting more upset as each passing minute goes by. And so she says, where is he? He should have been home a long time ago. And even more time passes, and more tossing and more turning. And where is he? You know, I hope everything is okay. You know, this isn't like him. And then more worry and more tossing and more turning. And then this annoyance turns into worry, which then turns into anger. If I could bring it to 2018, where is he? He hasn't even texted me. He's not even answered my phone calls when I called. When he gets home, he is in so much trouble. Come on, man, have you ever been there? Oh, nobody? I'm the only one? Thank you. A few hands there. Thank you, right? And eventually he gets home, and he's remembering the night before. He's looking for his twin fawns. If you missed last week, you're going to have to go back and listen. And so has he comes to the bedroom door, he's wondering, is the petting zoo open? And guess what? It's closed. There won't be any of that going on tonight. He wants something, but she's upset over his lack of common courtesy, and there are some pretty big unmet expectations. This actually plays out in our lives in a number of different ways. Maybe you're in the first month or the first few months of marriage, and you start to think, you know what? I don't get it. My dad fixed everything. He took the trash out every single week. He balanced the checkbook. He paid the bills. But my husband doesn't know how to fix squat. He won't take the trash out, and he wants me to pay the bills. right? Or perhaps he thinks, well, mom cooked great homemade meals every night, and you want to go to Taco Bell again this week? Perhaps she thought that there'd be family devotions, and she's like, oh, yeah, we're going to do Joyce Meyer studies every single night. We're going to grow deeper spiritually. And he's just sitting there, huh? You know, just confused and dazed. He doesn't know what to do. He thought that there would be more intimacy. He thought that there would be more romance. What happened to the girl who was asking for an aphrodisiac? She thought there'd be more talking and more compliments. What happened to the man who complimented in tremendous detail every part of her body and personality? And all of a sudden, in what seems to be in the blink of an eye, there's unmet expectations. Tensions begin to arise. Maybe you're sitting here and it's way deeper than even these surface level things that I've mentioned. Maybe you've been married for 7 years and you find yourself thinking, this isn't what I thought it was going to be. Perhaps you're sitting here and you're 15 years in and you can barely get along. You can't even stand to be in the same room together. You're just hanging on by a thread and you're thinking, we just need to stay together for the sake of the kids. You can't even point to the moment it happened. But one day you discover that you and your spouse are little more than roommates, simply sharing the bills. And even though you may be in the same house, you are very, very distant from each other. And because of unmet expectations, you think, you are not the husband, you are not the wife that I thought you were going to be. The second root cause of conflict, number two, the second blank in your outline, is self-centeredness. Self-centeredness. This man walks to the door and he's like, you know, me Tarzan. You, Jane, let's go have a good time. You know, he wants some action, but she's like, no, I'm tired. I've already cleaned up. I've gotten ready for bed. Both of them are only thinking about their own needs. Neither one of them are thinking about the other person. And if we're not careful, what happens is self-centeredness begins to creep into our relationship. This arises in so many different ways. She wants to talk. Communication is so important to her. She wants to share her feelings and connect, but he comes home from work and he just wants to veg out. He just wants to watch TV or maybe play a video or a computer game. And as this scenario unfolds over and over and over and over again, it devastates her. Perhaps one person wants physical intimacy, but the other person isn't really all that interested. And over a period of time, there's a tension that begins to boil up in the marriage. We have fights over money. You spent what? Or you bought this? Or you signed us up for that? Why'd you do that? And the root of all of that is selfishness. And we carry the attitude, you never do what I want. You're always thinking about yourself. I want you to hear me this morning. When unbridled selfishness moves into the relationship, disaster is imminent. It's imminent. And so what is the root cause of the tension in your relationship? Is it unmet expectations? Are you self-centered? Regardless of where you find yourself, I challenge you to put into action what I'm teaching this morning. I encourage you to talk to God openly and say, you know what, here's the issue for me, and then let the Holy Spirit move in your life and help you to change the fruit that you are producing. So in verse 3, the lady says, I've taken off my robe. Must I put it on again? I've washed my feet. Must I soil them again? And then for the very next verse, for no explainable reason, she says, my beloved thrust his hand through the latch opening and my heart began to pound for him. I don't know. That's confusing, men. In verse 3, she wants him to get lost. I'm not interested in you. You've upset me. Go away. But in verse 4, a 180 degree turn has occurred and suddenly her heart is pounding for him. Oh, guys, can you relate to my confusion here, right? I mean, what in the world could this possibly mean? I tried to study, I tried to look things up and try to get a theological answer, but my best guess is that for no reason, she simply changed her mind. Come on, no woman here ever changes her mind for no reason, right? So in verse 5, her heart is pounding for him, and then she goes on and says, I arose to open for my beloved, and my hands drip with myrrh, my fingers with flowing myrrh on the handles of the bolts. And so what happened? He had put his hand through the door, and he basically, when she told him to get away, he put some perfume on what we would know as the doorknob. And then he walks away so as not to upset her even more than she already was. Then in verse 6, she continues, I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had left. He was gone. My heart sank at his departure. I looked for him, but did not find him. I called him, but he did not answer. So he came wanting romance, but she didn't. And so he leaves, but before he leaves her something, and then she changes her mind, but in the meantime, he's already walked away, and he's moved on. And if you read forward in the story, it's actually an extremely disturbing portion of Scripture, but I'll summarize for you what happens. She leaves the house to go look for him, but she can't find him. And while she's outside of the safety of her home, the watchmen see her, and for some unknown reason, they hurt her physically and emotionally. And what I want you to see here is that this small, insignificant issue led to something in their relationship that was extremely big and damaging. And this happens all the time. A spouse will make a decision without consulting the other, and they feel undervalued. Or perhaps, you know, I bought something and I didn't tell you, and now because of that, mistrust has grown in the marriage. It's the fact that I did something wrong and I never apologized for it. I didn't call you to let you know that I was going to have to work late. I was inconsiderate, and something very small when left unchecked can turn into something extremely big. And it's sad because often when we're fighting with our spouse, we tend to think that they are the enemy. But I want you to know that God's word tells us that we do not battle against flesh and blood, but against the powers and principalities of this dark world. And while we at times buy into a mindset that causes us to think, so listen, our spouse, your spouse is never the enemy. The danger is that when we're outside of the safety of our home and we're unguarded, the real enemy then is able to reach in and hurt us, and it leads to brokenness in our relationship. So I want you to hear me this morning. Our spouse is not the enemy. We need to be on the same side of the table, not fighting for victory, but fighting for resolution. And if we leave something small unchecked in time, it can grow into something extremely damaging. And so this couple has this fight. It opens the door to some really big consequences. And so for the rest of this message, what I want to do is I want to get really practical. I want to break it down at a really practical level. And I want to share three simple thoughts that will help you resolve conflict. And while they're simple, if you'll apply them, they have the power to transform your relationship. So how do we resolve conflict? Three promises, three steps to make. The first one is this. Number one, I will respond and not react. I will respond and not react. Another way to say it is I will respond by the Spirit instead of reacting in the flesh. Rather than just, you know, starting yelling at each other or talking in an ugly tone or rolling your eyes, which only escalates the fight. Instead, we need to decide to let the Holy Spirit lead us in our response instead of reacting to how we feel. The man in our story appears to be successful in this part because he could have gotten upset at his wife's rejection, but instead, as a sign of his love, he puts a little bit of perfume on the doorknob as if to say, I'm sorry. I know I've let you down. I know that I didn't meet your expectations. I love what the apostle said in Romans 12:21. He said this, don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Everybody say, by doing good. It doesn't say conquer evil by lashing out, or conquer evil by getting even, or conquer evil by doing something bad. Why in marriage, when we think we're being attacked, as an attempt to defend ourselves, do we resort to criticizing the other person? Think about it. What other relationship in your life do you know of that actually gets better with criticism? If you go to work and your boss criticizes you all day long, do you come home and say, you know what, oh, I feel so much closer to him. I just love and honor them. I'd do anything for them. No. We do the opposite. It distances us. It harms the relationship. It actually harms the work that we do on the job. Yet in marriage, we believe that by criticizing one another, we'll make things better. Let me tell you, it does the opposite. It only makes things worse. So what are we to do? Listen, we're never told in Scripture to try to change our spouse. You're not going to find that anywhere in this book. But what you will find, men, is you'll find that we're told to love and cherish our wives, to not be harsh, to be considerate, to treat them kindly and with respect. Ladies are instructed to respect and to submit to their husbands. We're actually supposed to submit to one another in love. And so we're not to try to change our spouse, but instead we're to ask God to change us. We should let God do a work on the inside of us and then pray for our spouse. And here, let me tell you, this is what's so powerful. Your prayer may or may not change them, but your prayer will always change you. We're not going to react in the flesh, but we're going to respond by the Spirit. The second thing, number two, is I will focus on the good and not the bad. I will focus on the good and not the bad. I love the way that Paul said this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. He says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Can I ask you, do the thoughts towards your spouse fall into those things that the Apostle Paul wrote? Ruth Graham, the wife of the world famous evangelist Billy Graham, who just passed away a week and a half ago, in his missions and ministry efforts, he would often travel as much as 7 months out of the year he would be away from home. And one time a reporter went to Ruth Graham and asked her, doesn't it upset you that your husband is always gone? That your husband is always on the road? And you know what? Ruth could have very easily responded, yes, it's so hard because he's never here and I'm raising his kids, you know, by myself. Like, that would have been the easy way. That's probably the way most of us in this room would have responded. But you know what she said? She said, 5 months with Billy is better than 12 months with any other man on earth. That's focusing on the good. That's looking at the blessings. In fact, if you'll read on in our story, you'll discover that this is what the woman in our story actually did. She starts to think about him and describes all of the good qualities and the admirable features that her husband had. But here's the problem this morning. No matter who you marry, they will never, never live up to 100% of your expectations. I don't believe in the soulmate. It doesn't exist. Never, ever, ever will you find someone who lives up to 100% of your expectations. It's impossible. No human being can meet all of the needs that you have. Only God can do that. And so if you're married and you're looking for 100% and your spouse is only giving you 80%, listen, you don't have to be a math genius to figure out that there's 20% that's missing. But so many people today, they make a terrible choice. They make a foolish trade. They will go out and they'll look and they'll find the 20% in someone else, and they'll trade the 80% that they already have for the small piece that's missing. It doesn't add up in math. And it doesn't add up in a relationship. People get so fixated on the 20% that they don't realize, they fail to realize how good they already have it. And this is proven by the statistics that show that 67% of second and 73% of third marriages end in divorce. Listen, don't walk away from your spouse who is good enough for you to walk down the aisle with and say, I do 3, 5, 10, 15, 20, 25 years ago. We need to learn to look for the good. If you will focus on the good in your spouse, I promise you that you will begin to fall in love all over again. And so how do we resolve conflict? We will act and not react. We will focus on the good and not the bad. And then number 3, I will talk and not walk. I will talk and not walk. If the man in our story did something right, it was not forcing his way in, and instead he left a sign of his love. But the error that he made, the mistake that he made, was that he left. He walked away when there was still an issue going on. Paul said in Ephesians 4:26, he says, "In your anger, do not sin." So in other words, he's saying, listen, you can get angry, but just don't sin. And so he goes on to describe that. How do we sin in our anger? Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Verse 27, and do not give the devil a foothold. That word foothold here can be translated as guest room. And so when you go to bed angry, you're literally giving the devil a guest room in your home, a place that he can come and take up residence in your home. And so listen, don't let him into relationship. Don't go to bed angry. And while we may know this scripture, we all know how this plays out in our marriages, right? It's bedtime. You're angry. So what do? You crawl into bed and you assume the position. What's the position? Anybody know? Back to back. It's like we are intrinsically born with this skill. Like you don't have to go to pre-marriage counseling. Like we are born, we know how to do this. You face one way, your spouse faces the other way. And how many of you know there are back-to-back rules of engagement, right? How many of you know what I'm talking about, right? Even though they've never been written down, every couple knows the rules, right? The first and the most important one is that not one single part of your body is allowed to touch for any reason. If a foot drifts over into enemy territory and your toes touch, man, you yank that foot back so fast, right? You're not getting any toe tonight. You want some toe, you play with your own toe. You're not touching my toes. You're all laughing because it's true. And then typically in every relationship, one of you is the huffer. And the other is the silent one. Now, I'm just going to let you in. I'm embarrassed that I know this, but I'm typically the huffer. If we're back to back and enough time goes by with no acknowledgement of there being an issue, I'll start huffing. I'll be like, after a while, I'm hyperventilating, just trying to make it louder and louder. Shyla, on the other hand, she's the silent one. I promise you, she can literally stop breathing for 30 minutes. I mean, you don't even know if she's there, if she's dead. It's like she won't even give me the satisfaction of knowing she's alive. I remember an old couple in the church that I grew up in. They had been married for many, many years. They shared the advice. I don't know if it was at our wedding or a friend of ours, but I heard them talking, and they shared how they had been successful for so long. And they said, you know what? Don't ever go to bed angry. Basically what the apostle was talking about. And so for many of us, that means there are times we just don't sleep for 4 or 5 days, right? listen, we've got to learn to talk things through. Even though it may get tough, I challenge you, don't walk away. Divorce is a word that really shouldn't be a part of our vocabulary. We are in a marriage covenant. The vows we made to one another are binding. And so, yes, we're all going to fight. But how we fight will determine the strength of our marriage. The way you reconcile your differences will determine the depth of intimacy that you achieve. So important. Highlight that, underline it, circle it, post it on your mirror. The way you reconcile your differences will determine the depth of intimacy that you achieve. And so here's what happens to the man and the woman in our story. He comes back, they make up, they forgive each other. Then in chapter 6, verse 11, the man says, I went down to the grove of nut trees to look at the new growth. At the new growth in the valley to see if the vines had budded or the pomegranates were in bloom. Listen, some of you may be at a place in your relationship where honestly, things aren't so good. But I want you to know that with the help of the Holy Spirit, there can always be new and fresh growth. The key is that we begin seeking Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. No matter how bad things may be, God can give you something better than you could ever ask, think, or imagine. And so we must always seek the one with our two. And we must trust him to lead us to the marriage that he has designed for us to have. As I close, there are some of you who are in this room this morning who you are not in Christ. There's some distance between you and God. You've made some poor choices that have caused you to be separated from him. Others here, you may feel like God has let you down somewhere, that God should have done something he didn't do, and you've been sitting there in your life and you've been holding a grudge against him. But no matter the cause, even though there is a distance between you and God, something right now you feel it is happening and you're feeling drawn towards him. And if you feel that way this morning, I just want to tell you that's the moving of the Holy Spirit. He loves you. He desires for you to come to him and to leave the past and to confess your need to him. I want you to know how much he loves you. He loves you so much that he came to earth just to die on a cross to pay the sin debt that you owed and that I owed. So I want you to hear me this morning. No matter what you've done, no matter how dark your life is right now, no matter how bad your life is messed up or how bad you've messed it up, listen, when you call on him, he will make you brand new and he will forgive each and every sin you've ever committed. In fact, scripture tells us that our sins will be separated and removed as far as the east is from the west. So this morning, I implore you, stop searching in things that will never satisfy. It's time to come to Jesus today. In fact, I believe that that's why some of you are here this morning, to make this choice. And so with every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to have you stand up by yourself or walk here to the front by yourself. But this morning, if you say, you know what? Yes, Andrew, that's me. And I'm ready for a fresh start. By faith, I'm ready to give my life to Jesus Christ. I'm ready to return to him. If that's where you find yourself today, I just want you to lift your hand right now and say, yes, I surrender to him. Is there anybody who says, yes, thank you. Thank you, I see your hand. Thank you, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. So many hands. This is the greatest decision that you will ever make in your life. You can put your hands down. We're going to pray together. Lord Jesus, Lord, I thank you for the power of your word. Lord, and I thank you, Lord, in this moment for so many hands that were raised of people that said, listen, I recognize that I am not where I am supposed to be. And so, Lord God, I pray that you would just meet them at that place. We ask for your blood to be applied to our lives. Wash us and cleanse us. Today, Lord, I give my life to you. Every part of it, Lord, I give it to you. Lord Jesus, thank you today for new life. Thank you for working in hearts. Lord Jesus, this morning I want to just lift up marriages that are represented here in this room. And there are those that haven't got this conflict resolution thing right. And as such, their relationship is struggling. And so, Lord God, I pray today, we can't change the past. There are some of us in this room that have done things in our relationship that greatly grieves our hearts and our souls. But we can't change that. But what we can do from this point forward is to commit, to pursue, and to follow you and follow your way. And Lord God, I know that the enemy likes to whisper in our ears that our marriage is too far gone and that our relationship is too far gone and it's too broken. That's a lie from the enemy. The beauty is that when we move closer to you, automatically as a couple, we become closer to each other. And so today I speak restoration. I speak healing. Lord God, I pray that from this crowd, maybe a marriage that's on the rocks, Lord, that you would bring it back and that we would celebrate the testimony of the healing that you've made. And so, Lord Jesus, we commit our lives to you. Mold me in your image. Help me to be the spouse, the husband that you've called me to be. And from this day forward, Lord, that my wife and that my family would see the fruit of your spirit working inside of me. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen. Let's clap our hands together this morning.
Thanks for listening to this message. We hope you've been encouraged by it. If you'd like more information about The Lifeway, please visit thelifeway.org.